Now let's pray for these guys as they go downstairs. Let's pray together. Father, I want to thank you for each of our younger ones, from the infants that are already in the nursery all the way up through our junior church kids, as they're going to be downstairs over this next several minutes. And Lord, we would like to ask you to meet with them in a special way. Father, sometimes it's hard for us to figure out how to communicate you to young ones. But I know you don't have any problem with that. So I pray that you would use the things that people have planned today and use the efforts of the teachers to communicate to our young ones. You can speak to their hearts and to their minds and help them grasp things about you. And we want to ask you to do that. And I pray that this morning would be a time when each one of them would be drawn one step closer to you. And Lord, we want to ask the same thing for us. Lord, I have faced that same dilemma. I don't know where everybody is at here spiritually this morning. I don't know what the current need is of every heart here. Only you know that. But Lord, I know that there is something in your word for every one of us, and that you want to use it to draw us closer to you and to speak to our hearts and to equip us to live for you. So Lord, I would ask you to do the same thing with each of us, that you might speak the things that we need to hear to our hearts as we look at your word here. And we would just ask now that this might be a time when we would meet with you, the living God. Amen. Well, as you know, last week we wrapped up a time of looking at the mission of Hope Christian Church. We spent the first couple months of this summer, or rather this fall, looking at the mission of Hope Christian Church. And one more time, our mission is to glorify God by developing a community of committed disciples of Jesus Christ, which has an impact for Christ, both locally around where we live and work, but also around the world. And that's what we've been focusing on over these last several weeks. Well, you may remember that during that first week of that series, when we looked at the very first kind of overview of our mission statement, I mentioned to you that the church in general, but Hope Christian Church in particular, has a product, so to speak, that we're trying to produce. And what was that product?
Disciples.
We're trying to produce disciples. That's what the church is trying to do. Jesus said, go therefore and make disciples of all the nations. So that's one of the things that we're trying to make around here is disciples. But in particular, we're trying to produce a special type of disciple that we call a committed disciple of Jesus Christ. Now, if we're going to talk about committed disciples, it would make sense that if we're talking about a disciple who is committed, that there would be some specific commitments that a disciple would make to be a committed disciple. And so during the next 6 weeks, during the month of November and into the first couple weeks of December, I want to just investigate with you some of the basic commitments that we're supposed to have if we are committed disciples. And to do that, I want to study Timothy, it's a second letter to Timothy that Paul wrote. And as we study that letter, we're going to look at six different commitments. We're going to look at the disciples' commitment to the gospel, the disciples' commitment to spiritual reproduction, our commitment to paying the price, the disciples' commitment to character, and then our commitments to truth and to finishing the race. And so we're going to work through Paul's second letter to Timothy and look at those commitments, basic commitments of a disciple. And I'm going to start this morning by looking at the disciples' commitment to the gospel. So find your way in your Bible to 2 Timothy if you're not there already. And we're going to read the first chapter. As we read this, try to see this the way that Timothy might have. I know you can't exactly put yourself in his situation. We're not him, a different era, a different time. But try. Try to read with the eyes of Timothy reading this for the first time. Let's just enjoy for a few minutes the Word of God together. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, according to the promise of life in Christ Jesus. To Timothy, my beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank my God, whom I serve with a clear conscience the way my forefathers did, as I constantly remember you in my prayers, night and day, longing to see you, even as I recall your tears, so that I may be filled with joy. For I am mindful of the sincere faith within you, which first dwelt in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I am sure that it is in you as well. And for this reason, I remind you to kindle afresh the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God has not given us a spirit of timidity, but of power and love and discipline. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord or of me, his prisoner, but join with me in suffering for the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was granted us in Christ Jesus from all eternity, but now has been revealed by the appearing of our Savior Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, for which I was appointed a preacher, and an apostle and a teacher. For this reason, I also suffer these things, but I am not ashamed. For I know whom I've believed, and I am convinced that he is able to guard what I've entrusted to him until that day. Retain the standard of sound words which you've heard from me in the faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. Guard through the Holy Spirit who dwells in us the treasure which has been entrusted to you. You're aware of the fact that all who are in Asia turned away from me, among whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes. The Lord grant mercy to the house of Onesiphorus, for he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chains. But when he was in Rome, he eagerly searched for me and found me. The Lord grant to him to find mercy from the Lord on that day. And you know very well what services he rendered at Ephesus. It's good just to read the Word of God. You know, as you consider what we just read right here, I think if you think about it for a little bit, it's clear that Paul had a concern for Timothy. And in particular, he had a concern about some specific issues. And I want to highlight a few verses that amplify that for us. Look at verses 6 and 7 again. He mentions there in verse 6, kindle afresh the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. And then 7, for God has not given us a spirit of timidity. So somehow Paul was concerned about his timidity. That word timidity actually could be translated cowardice or fear. So he was concerned about Timothy shrinking away from something in fear. Then as you read on in verse 8, you see that he says, therefore do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord or of me as prisoner, but join with me in suffering. So he was encouraging him again, don't be ashamed. Don't be afraid to suffer. Look at the first part of verse 12. He says, for this reason I also suffer these things, but I am not ashamed. So Paul points to his example. And then also in verse 16, the same thing with Onesiphorus and his household. It says, he was not ashamed of my chains. So Paul was concerned that Timothy might be tempted to be ashamed or that he might be fearful. Now, ashamed or fearful of what? We'll look back at verse 8 again. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord or of me, his prisoner, but join with me in suffering for the gospel. So it's clear here that what Paul was concerned about was he was concerned that Timothy might be tempted to be ashamed to talk about Jesus, or that he might be fearful of suffering for the gospel. Now, as you continue on from verse 8, you see that Paul again reminds Timothy of what the gospel is all about. Look at verse 9 again. It starts off and says, "Who has saved us?" So there's a reminder there that the gospel is about the fact that Jesus has saved us. Saved us from what? Yeah, from sin. And from the penalty and the power of sin. Goes on in verse 9 and it says that, tells us how Jesus saved us. It says it's based not on our works, but according to God's grace. And then as you go on to verse 10, it talks about the impact of our salvation. It says that he has abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Basically what he's talking about there is eternal life. So he's saying there that Jesus has saved us from the power and the penalty of sin, and that he saved us not based on our works, and he has saved us for eternal life. So you see that what Paul's talking about here is basically the same thing that Jesus talked about when he said that God loved the world so much that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. What Paul's talking about here is basically the same thing. So he's reminding us here that the gospel is the good news, and remember, gospel means that, it means good news. The gospel is the good news that because Jesus died on the cross, he paid the penalty for our sins, and we don't have to. And if we place our faith in him rather than trusting in our good works, God will rescue us from the penalty of sin, but not only that, he will also give us eternal life with him. And that's the message that Paul is focusing Timothy's attention on here right as he starts this letter. Now, you put that together with the things that we're going to be studying over the next weeks, and you see that Paul's concern then was that Timothy might be afraid to continue teaching the truth of the gospel as Paul had taught it to him. And he was afraid that he might be tempted for that because of the persecution that was coming against Paul. So that's basically what this first part of the letter focuses on. I mean, like we read back in verse 15, it was clear that because of Paul's imprisonment, a lot of people who used to associate with Paul were disassociating themselves and weren't hanging around Paul anymore. And so Paul wanted to make sure that Timothy continued to preach the gospel, even if it involved some suffering. Now, what do we learn from all that? I think one thing we learn from what Paul says right here, one thing we learn, is that from Paul's perspective, the gospel is worth suffering for. The gospel is worth suffering for. You know, when we read this, one of the questions that should come to mind when we study this passage is this: for what am I willing to endure discomfort? In other words, what would I suffer for? You know, how you answer that question will really tell you something about your commitments. Because I think, in a very real sense, we are only really committed to things for which we are willing to pay a price. You want to find out what your commitments are? Look at what you're willing to pay a price for. And that'll tell you a lot about your commitments. See, when Paul asked Timothy to suffer for the gospel, I think what he was saying to Timothy was this. He was saying, Timothy, you need to be fully committed to the gospel. Fully committed to Jesus. And talking to other people about him. Now, as most of you know, in Paul and Timothy's world, that idea of suffering for the gospel was a very, very real thing. In fact, turn over in your Bibles, just a page, to 2 Timothy chapter 3. Let's look at verses 10 through 12. You see a reminder here that this issue of suffering for the gospel was not a theoretical thing that Paul was talking about. In verse 10, a little bit later on in the letter of chapter 3, he says, "But you followed my teaching, conduct, purpose, faith, patience, love, perseverance, persecutions, and sufferings, such as happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, and at Lystra. What persecutions I endured, and out of them all, the Lord delivered me. And indeed, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted." Now, there's a promise to claim, huh? How many have you that on your scripture memory list, and you say, "I'm going to claim that promise"? But that was reality in there. No, when he talks about what persecutions I endured, you know, at Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra, if you've read the book of Acts, do you remember what happened at Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra? Yeah, Antioch and Iconium and Lystra are three towns in what was the Roman province of Asia Minor at the time. It'd be in modern-day Turkey today. And those are towns where Paul had preached the gospel. When he went to Antioch, there were some people who believed. But then there were those who opposed Paul, and they kind of stirred up the crowd, and they ran him out of town. So he left Antioch, and he went down to Iconium. In Iconium, same result. There were some people who believed, but then there were people who opposed Paul, and they stirred up the crowds, and they ran him out of town. And so he went down to Lystra. Well, in Lystra, the folks from Antioch and Iconium came down, and they stirred up the crowd, and got a mob together, and they dragged Paul out of town and stoned him with stones and left him for dead. See, if you've read through the New Testament, you know this kind of thing happened a lot with Paul and the people who hung around him. So when he talks to Timothy about suffering for the gospel, he's talking about something that was very, very, very real, a very real possibility. And in fact, this is the kind of thing that happened wherever the early church grew. You know, as you read through church history or even in the New Testament, you see that the Jewish religious leaders thought that the Christians were a bunch of blasphemous heretics, and so they opposed them at every turn. The Romans, on the other hand, thought that the Christians were just unsophisticated and even barbaric. There were some who spread rumors that early Christians were cannibals because they misunderstood the whole issue of the Lord's Supper, eating the body and the blood of Christ. And so the Romans thought, these guys are just nuts. They're a bunch of cannibals. And then the Greeks just thought they were nuts because they believed that somebody had risen from the dead. So it seems that no matter which way the early Christians turned, they faced some kind of opposition. But Paul challenges Timothy not to worry about that kind of stuff. And he tells him here to, and really invites him, to join in suffering for the gospel. And the reason that Paul does that is because from his perspective, the gospel is worth suffering for. Now, what's your perspective on the gospel? How do you look at it? Do you look at the gospel of Jesus Christ, the story of who Jesus is and what he came to do and the difference it'll make in a person's life? Do you view that as something worth suffering for? Now, I would assume that when we're all sitting here in this place with a lot of other people who believe the same thing, that our first tendency is to say, "You bet, I believe that. I believe the gospel is worth suffering for." But I think if we're honest, I think we'd have to admit that most of us wrestle with the fact that there are times when we are ashamed of the gospel. And we don't like suffering for the gospel. You all realize that in our culture today, it's okay to be spiritual. Lots of people are spiritual in our culture today. And in our culture today, it's okay to believe in God. You know, as long as you believe in God in kind of a generic sort of way, and you kind of keep it yourself, that's okay to believe in God in our culture. You know, 90-some percent of the people in our culture believe in God, it says. But when you bring Jesus into a conversation, just that name, Jesus, you bring that into a conversation, lots of people have trouble with that. I remember just how vividly this stood out to me right after 9/11. A couple of days after 9/11, I was driving in my car, and I was listening to the National Memorial Service for 9/11 that was being held at the National Cathedral down in Washington, D.C. And at one point in the service, the congregation sang one of my favorite hymns of all time, "A Mighty Fortress Is Our God." And as I listened to that, I could not believe what I heard. Here's what I heard. They sang the first stanza. Many of you know it. "A mighty fortress is our God, a bulwark never failing. Our helper, he amidst the flood of mortal ills prevailing. For still our ancient foe doth seek to work us woe. His craft and power are great, and armed with cruel hate, on earth is not his equal." Now, if you know that hymn, you know it tells a story. And it tells the story of the battle of God against the dominion and kingdom of Satan. And it tells how God wins the battle, and it basically presents the gospel message in that and the hope of eternal life. Now, I listened to them sing the first stanza, and then I couldn't believe what I heard. They skipped over the second stanza, which tells the next part of the story, and went right to the third, sang the third, and sang the fourth, and that was what they did. And when they did that, I couldn't believe it, and I'm just sitting there in my car, and I'm shouting out, nobody else was in there with me, I'm saying, "I can't believe it! They skipped the second stanza!" I said, "You wimps! You wouldn't sing the second stanza!" I said that. What's the second stanza? "Did we in our own strength confide? Our striving would be losing. We're not the right man on our side, the man of God's own choosing. Dost ask who that may be? Christ Jesus, it is he. Lord Sabaoth his name. From age to age the same. And he must win the battle." Now, the people who organized that worship service intentionally left that verse out. How come? Well, they left it out because they thought that would be offensive to some people. You see, that stanza says that Jesus is the Christ, the man of God's own choosing, the chosen one of God, the Messiah. And they were afraid some people would be offended by that. That stanza also says that Jesus' name is Lord Sabaoth. That's Hebrew for hosts, the Lord of hosts. It means that he is the Lord over all the angelic hosts of God, that Jesus is. And when it says from age to age the same, it's saying that Jesus is eternal and unchangeable or immutable. In other words, what's all this saying about Jesus? It's saying that he's God. But those guys didn't want to go there. See, after 9/11, God was in for a while. But Jesus was still on the outs. Because the name of Jesus causes problems for people. Now, same is true today. When you talk to people about Jesus, there are a lot of people that have problems with that. Now, are you surprised by that? You shouldn't be. Because the Bible tells us that that was part of the plan. In Peter's first letter, he quotes some verses from the Old Testament. The parts in quotes here are Old Testament scriptures. And these are Old Testament scriptures that Peter had heard Jesus quote and apply to himself. It says, "For this is contained in Scripture. Behold, I lay in Zion a choice stone, a precious cornerstone. And he who believes in him shall not be disappointed." This precious value then is for you who believe. But for those who disbelieve, the stone which the builders rejected, this became the very cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling, and a rock of offense. See, Jesus said, that's talking about him, that he is the cornerstone. And if you believe in Jesus, you won't be disappointed. That's the gospel. But he also recognized that he would be a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. So there'd be people who would be offended by him. See, when the Father sent the Son into the world, he did not expect that everybody was going to like his Son. In fact, just the opposite. When Jesus came, the Father and the Son both expected that there would be a lot of people who would not like him and would have problems with him. Some of you are familiar with a pastor named John MacArthur out in California. You listen to him on the radio, some of you do. He once made this comment about the gospel. He says, "The gospel itself is disagreeable. It's unattractive, repulsive, and alarming to the world." Why is that? Well, he tells us. It exposes sin, condemns pride, convicts the unbelieving heart, and shows human righteousness, even the best, most appealing aspects of human nature, to be worthless, defiled, filthy rags, as Isaiah 64:6 talks about. The gospel affirms that the real problems in life are not because of anyone, but ourselves. We're fallen sinners with deceitful hearts, evil motives, pervasive pride. We cannot blame anyone else for our failures and misery. And then he says, that's not popular view, particularly in today's psychological climate. Comes as bad news to those who live in sin. And many who hear it for the first time react with disdain against the messengers. Now, because of that, because of those things, we often face the same temptation that Timothy faced. The temptation to be ashamed, or that temptation to back away from suffering. So Paul reminds us, just like he reminded Timothy, that the gospel is worth suffering for. Now let's go back to 2 Timothy for a little bit. Not only does Paul remind Timothy that the gospel's worth suffering for, but you know, he also tells Timothy that he expects him to suffer for it. You know, in the verses that we read this morning, Paul really describes the gospel as a sacred trust, which actually creates an obligation for those of us who believe in the gospel. Let's look at verses 8 through 12 one more time. Let me read those to you one more time. Paul says, "Therefore do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord or of me, his prisoner, but join with me in suffering for the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was granted us in Christ Jesus from all eternity, but now has been revealed by the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, for which I was appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher. For this reason, I also suffer these things. But I'm not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I'm convinced that he's able to guard what I've entrusted to him until that day." Now again, as we've already seen, in those verses, Paul reminds Timothy of the gospel. You know, Jesus saved us from sin through grace. And he abolished death and brought life and immortality to light. He's given us eternal light. Now, all of this came about, look at the end of verse 10. It says, through the gospel. So all this work that was done gets communicated and gets applied to our lives through the message of the gospel. So you want to say, how do I get in on salvation? How do I get in on eternal life? How do I experience what this is talking about? Through the gospel, through the message of Jesus and what he came to do. Now, look at the next verse. Verse 11 says, for which I was appointed, a preacher, an apostle, and a teacher. What does for which refer to? The gospel, right. So he's saying, I was appointed to be a preacher and a teacher of the gospel. Okay, now let's read on. One more phrase, the beginning of verse 12. For this reason, I also suffer these things, but I'm not ashamed. For this reason. What is the reason for which Paul is not ashamed and not afraid to suffer? Why is he not afraid to suffer or not afraid to be would not be ashamed? For what reason? What's the reason? Because he has been appointed as a preacher and a teacher of the gospel. So Paul says, I'm not ashamed of this because I have been appointed to do this, so I'm not ashamed and I'm going to do it. Now, you see often in Paul's writing that he had this sense that he was under obligation to the gospel. For example, in Romans he says, I'm under obligation, both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to the wise and to the foolish. Thus, for my part, I'm eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome. So himself is under obligation. Same thing in his letter to the Corinthians. For if I preach the gospel, I have nothing to boast of. For I'm under compulsion. For woe is me if I do not preach the gospel. So Paul saw himself as somebody who was under obligation to the gospel. Now, at this point, Timothy might be tempted to think, and all of us might be tempted to think, man, that's good for Paul. But what's that have to do with me? Let's read on verses 13 and 14. He tells Timothy, retain the standard of sound words which you have heard from me, in the faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. Guard through the Holy Spirit who dwells in us the treasure which has been entrusted to you. Notice that last phrase again. The treasure which has been entrusted to you. See, Paul understood that the gospel was a sacred trust. And when he entrusted it to Timothy, he expected Timothy to guard it and to keep it from being polluted by other teaching. But he also expected him to pass it on to other people. Look at chapter 2, how it starts off. It says, you therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and the things which you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, these entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. So he's saying, take this faithful trust that's been given to you and now entrust it to other people. So Paul was telling Timothy that you've got the same obligation to the gospel that I have. You know, I think the same is true for us. Everybody who has received the gospel, everybody who has believed in Jesus and trusted him to pay the penalty for his sin and to give him eternal life, incurs an obligation to the gospel. Now, I realize that what God has called you to do is radically different than what he called the Apostle Paul to do. There's only one Apostle Paul in the history of the church. Everybody is a unique person. Your ministry is radically different than the Apostle Paul's. But your obligation to the gospel, my obligation to the gospel, is exactly the same as his. See, we all have the same obligation to the gospel. And that's one of the commitments of a committed disciple. Committed disciples are committed to the gospel of Jesus Christ, even if it involves some discomfort in our lives. The Apostle Paul wrote this to the Romans in the verses just after the ones we read a moment ago. He said, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek." You know, every single one of us needs to be able to say that same thing and to say it in truth. I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everybody who believes. To everybody who believes. Do you know of anything else that will save a person from the power, the presence, and the penalty of sin? I don't. The only thing out there is the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's the only thing that can provide salvation to everybody who believes. And we need to be able to say that. We need to be able to say that. We need to be committed to telling other people about Jesus. Even if it involves suffering, we need to be committed to that because Jesus suffered for us. But we also need to be committed to that, to telling other people about Jesus, even if it involves suffering, so that at least some other people will not have to suffer for eternity. Over a century ago, Charles Spurgeon summed up what we've been studying this morning, I think, pretty well. And here's what he said. He said, "We must never hide our colors. There are times when we must dash to the front and court the encounter. When we see that our captain's honor demands it." He said, "Let us never be either ashamed or afraid. Our Lord Jesus deserves that we should yield ourselves as willing sacrifices in defense of his faith. Ease, reputation, life itself must go for the name and faith of Jesus. If in the heat of the battle our good name or our life must be risked to win the victory, then let us say, in this battle some of us must fall. Why should not I? I will take part and lot with my master and bear reproach for his sake. Only brave soldiers are worthy of our great Lord." Committed disciples, committed to the gospel, no matter what the cost. Let's pray.